God never give up. You know, oftentimes I read news and I hear about youngsters committing suicide. There are a lot of people would like to take the shorter road and take their own lives away. Psychologically, they have been struggling. Emotionally, they have been constantly battling within themselves. Society is silently fighting within themselves, wondering whether they should or they should not, not knowing what decision they want to make. And they often give up. I just heard a particular talk in the documentary. I don't know how accurate that study was made, but they said in year 2012, there were approximately 1 million people suffered depression. And there were several thousand people committing suicide. I know, humanly speaking, a lot of people would prefer to give up. But if only they know who God is through Jesus, I can assure you that I can prove to you that God doesn't give up. The reason why we see crisis, critical chaos within the emotion and the mind of individual is simply because they do not see God as a God who would not give up on their lives. They prefer to give up for themselves. They just want to give up. So whenever you hear news like that, it's not because God gave up on them. It's not because God gave up on certain situation and said, "That's it, I won't be able to help you anymore." But I can prove to you from the scripture, God never, absolutely never give up on us. Somebody say amen. And I want you to see, taking from Eugene Peterson's Bible, The Message, and it's taken from here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 to 9. And from this version, I purposefully take it from there to help you to see with great simplicity to understand this word, God never give up. Verse 8 says, "And not only that, but God himself is right alongside to keep you steady and on track until things are all wrapped up by Jesus. God, who got you started in this spiritual adventure, shares with us the life of his Son and our Master Jesus. He will never give up on you. Never forget that." Did you hear the last sentence? Turn to your neighbor and say, "He will never give up on you." Please go and tell that person, "He will never give up on you." And then what you should do, follow through and say, "Never forget that." Come on. Tell your husband, tell your wife, "Never forget that." In the Bible, in the Old Testament, we have several records to tell us. As a matter of fact, people like Joseph, if you know the story, he was betrayed by his own brothers and he was thrown into the pit. And let me tell you this, God did not give up on him. Isn't it true? Moses, he was the guy who said, "Here am I, send Aaron." And God indeed heard those words, but did not give up. He was called to deliver Israelites, and here the delivered Israelites constantly complain about their condition. And they said, "Let us go back to Egypt, because probably the place there is better off than the wilderness." With all these descriptions, whatsoever they said, God did not give up. Aaron, for that matter, making false God while Moses was up in the mountain, yet God did not give up. There are many more records. Jesus did not give up because he himself went through a time of being rejected by his own people. Let me show you in John chapter 1, verse 10 to 11, says this: "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus will never give up on you because he himself has gone through that same pathway where people have rejected him. Some of us have gone through some of those very difficult roads where we feel being rejected one way or another, but God will never give up on you. The parable of the prodigal son tells me that when he decided to take his property from his father, or rather his inheritance, and decided to move out from the house and go on and enjoy his life, the Bible tells me when he came back to his senses and realized that he sinned against the Father, God himself, heaven, and then he says, I have also sinned against my earthly father. And what he did was, he decided to go back. The scripture tells me, as he was traveling back or going back, the Father was waiting for him. It tells me one thing, that the Father did not quit. Why? Because the love for his son is far greater than the pain. Many of us were dead in sin, but yet God waited for us to make our U-turn, simply because he wants to take us to himself and loved us. The Bible shows me that the love of Christ found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 says this, the love of Christ bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is something very crucial for all of us today. No matter how hard the winds are blowing against you, we should never give up. Why? Because God himself doesn't give up on you. Where do you get the idea that God doesn't give up on us? There are times I get so despondent and I decided to make the choice of giving up. Brothers and sisters, it was your choice, but it was not God's choice. God's choice was not to give up on you. Circumstances may not seem very favorable to you. However, though it may not be favorable, yet at the same time, it was just a process for him to work in and through your lives. Because God has a greater plan than what you think you would like to have. Let me show you some very important passages to tell you one thing, why God in his own nature will not give up on you. First of all, we want to look at God's unfailing love. God's unfailing love simply says that his love never fails. Would you say a big amen? His love never fails. God's love is always greater than your faults. God's love is always greater than our mistakes. We all make mistakes. Somebody tell me that he doesn't make mistakes. Would you want to lift up your hand? Is there anyone who doesn't make mistakes? Okay. We all make mistakes, but I am glad that God's love is greater than our mistake. That love of God is a revelation of Jesus' death at the cross. His love is very much described and depicted in a distinct manner, in a deeper way, at the very cross. We tend to look at the cross and dismiss it because it's just a cross. But the fact is, it is through that cross we begin to realize how powerful his love is. It is through the cross. It is here that we see that God's unfailing love is a commitment to you. Though you were sinning, God sent his son to die for us. That was his commitment. The love of God empowers us to live. Too often times people give up their lives because they do not know or they do not even appreciate the love of God. People should not give up living just because they don't get what they want. I want you to know that the love of God creates a forward momentum for each one of us. His unfailing love has very much shown at the cross. Would you together go back to the cross and begin to realize how much, how wide, how deep His love is? There are several scriptures I just want to highlight to you about God's love. First of all, Isaiah 49, verse 15 to 16. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I've written your name on the palms of my hands. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I am excited to know that the love of God has positioned me in such a manner that I would not just only be loved, but I can experience His mercy in the midst of my foolishness, in the midst of my transgressions, in the midst of all the silly mistakes that one may make. Yet God never gave up on you, because it is the nature of His love. Unfailing love is the heart of God's grace. That's why the more I look at the love of God, it is overwhelming to me because of the grace. Grace is so rich where we don't deserve it, yet His grace was there. Grace never runs dry. Amen. Grace never seems to end. It is always sufficient. No matter how big, how great your problem is, you can never exhaust the grace of God. We may have fallen short of God's standard, which I'm very sure we have. Yet God doesn't give up on us. I know people like Gideon in the Bible, constantly looking for signs to confirm that God is using him. Those times when he was seeking for sign is a sign of his weakness, actually. It was not a sign of faith. Yet, God did not give out on him. You remember Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 34 about Peter. And Jesus said these words. Listen to these words. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fall or fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And this is what Peter replied. He replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. And we know the story, isn't it? Bible Christians, we know the story that Peter denied Christ. Did God give up on him? God did not. Why? Because God's unfailing love will not forget the covenant He had with us. The problem is not about God's love. The problem is us. We think that God did not love us simply because we did not get what we want. And so we deny the love of God. But the love of God will not be affected by your denial against Him. He will not. But my brothers and sisters, God's unfailing love is real and true. I do not know what you and I would do if the love of God is not there. But because of the love of God, the unfailing love, your life will always be kept in His arms. No matter how difficult your time is, no matter how much you struggle for the number of years, so to speak. But listen, Those are just part and parcel of life on earth where we go through the process. But we need someone's love to give us the security and the assurance. I'm sure husband and wife, you're married, you probably would agree with me, especially wives. You will agree with me that when you're married to the man must express the sense of security and assurance that his love is always there for you. Am I right or not? Because since I got married in the year 1986, my wife never stopped asking me, "Do you love me?" After 7 years of consecutive time, she asked me, "Do you love me?" And the 7 year itself assured her, "I'm always true to you." Somebody say, amen. Amen. But today we have people who are very worried, especially girls, whether this guy can be trusted or not. Whether this guy will be truthful to me or not. Well, friends, I tell you what happened in this contemporary world. Nowadays, it's not just about a husband. Sometimes you also need to find out whether the wife will be truthful or not. Because we heard of reports, and when we deal with counseling with married people, we always have both sides of a problem. We need to work through and be truthful to one another. Our unfailing love is what we see in God. Is because of the covenant. That's why when they come, they make that covenant before God with their wedding vows. Today, a lot of time people used to say their wedding vows, you know, for what? Just to get over the wedding. Are you with me? Because I think the society doesn't realize the severity and the seriousness of relationship today. All they think about is get married. After that, enjoy with my husband or my wife for a few months or a few years. Have a sexual life and bear children. And that's about it. That's not relationship, brothers and sisters. Relationship is to grow old and die together. Not at the same time. Where is the seriousness of commitment in our relationship? We get to learn God's unfailing love, isn't it? The love of God is an example for us. That's why he says, husband, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Hello? I know some of you will probably be saying, yeah, the wife said, but the Bible says, wife submit to husband. That is the hardest part. If you read the Bible in the book of Ephesians, I'll tell you what. The hardest part is the husband love their wife. It's not the wife submit to husband. If you read carefully, the characteristics for the husband to love their wife is a serious matter. He says, make sure your wife is unblemished. Make sure there's no wrinkles on them. No, that's my additional part. But I'll tell you what. If you love your wife, seriously, this is not a fun statement, but this is a real statement, okay? You want your wife to look young? I am not talking to this guy anymore. How many of you want your wife to look young? Come on. I'll tell you what. If you want your wife to look young, love her. Love her. If you don't love her, I'll tell you what. She will nag at you. She get all stressed up. She gets so bogged down with you. They get angry. You know, with all these emotional adversities, you think your wife will look young? Forget it! And if I see Lala doesn't look young, I know the husband did not love her. Are you there? That's why my wife, whenever she dressed up, she says, "How do I look?" You see, that's the way it should be. And I start to pick up all this fashionable stuff. Of course, my daughter says I'm old-fashioned, but this is a very subjective thing. My daughter thinks I'm old-fashioned, but look, I know I look young. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's look, go through another aspect that you notice. There's another fact that I want to draw your attention is that God doesn't give up on you. Is this? God is eternal. His eternal nature tells me that God cannot give up on you. Let me show it to you. The fact is, God is infinite. Am I right or not? And if He is infinite, as we all know He is, He is not bound by time and space. He knows all things. Christ calls Himself the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, when we talk about the word eternity, we are not just talking about Jesus existing for all eternity. At the same time, we are also talking that it is about reality. When we talk about eternity, we are also talking about reality. And what is that reality? This reality has to do with God, who is absolutely beginning, and He is also absolutely at the end. Which means to say, everything originates ultimately in God, and everything also ends with God. When we talk about God, who is infinite with His eternal nature, He is not bound by any time or space. There is no limitation to any boundaries or whatsoever. By implication, my God is perfect. And with that understanding, everything is originated in Him, begins in Him, and it must also end in Him. Look at Isaiah 44, verse 6. Isaiah 44 says, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Now, everything seems to come from God. Isn't it true? He says, apart from me, there is no God. Apart from me. So there is no final competitors. God is God. There is no one else. So God has the first word, and He will have the last word. Whatever your situation is, brothers and sisters, if God speaks at the beginning, please let Him have the final say to your end. Too many times people want to hear the beginning, but they don't want to allow God to have the final say. This is something very important. The justice and wisdom and power and goodness and truth of God, they are all eternally or eternal realities. They are eternal realities, which means to say God is able to determine all possibilities. He is not just a piece of reality that fits into your plans. He is the reality where you fit into His plans. In Him we live and move and have our being, the Bible says in Acts 17. Which means to say everything we do, all our activities, all that we think of, all that we are planning for must be hinged onto the reality of God's eternal plans. You live your life here on earth as though there is no eternity. And that is the sad part. Many years ago, when I see young people drive, I always have this statement. They drive as though they will live forever. We know one day the reality of eternity will be confronted. Whether you like it or not, you can be busy with a career, busy with all kinds of things, giving all excuses, busy because of that, busy because of this. Listen carefully. The day will come that God's nature tells me that we will face up with the reality of eternity. We can't run away. We can't avoid. And therefore, God is saying to us, if you hinge all your activities unto me, I would assure you that I will not give up and I will be determined to turn your situation for the better as long as it is unto my glory. I pray today that God will have a final say in His work in your life. If you believe that He has the beginning and the end of your life, then He must be the source of your activity. He must be the energy of all that you do, be it your studies, be it your career, be it your work right now, be it your family, or any other aspects of your being. You can't isolate your activities or your work from God's eternal work. Everything He does is based on His eternal nature. Therefore, whatever He's doing with you right now, it is always deriving from the perspective of eternity. You are not sitting there just simply to fulfill your entire life here on earth. What comes after? If there is no eternity, your entire life is a miserable life when you live here on earth. But God's work upon us is based on eternity. So when His eternal work is upon you, His perspective is to work in you and through you in order for you to see the fulfillment of that eternal plan. Brothers and sisters, don't give up, because God's eternal nature doesn't give up. I want to show you what happened as far as the infinite power of God. God has shown the world that this undisputed resurrection of Jesus Christ has conquered death. It is the power of resurrection that we see demonstrated on the third day after the death of Jesus Christ. He rose again. That is the key aspect of what life that one can have. One could realize there is possibility to enjoy life and life after death. The resurrection power is God's today's message for any possibilities. If you want to see life in the family, we need resurrection power to be demonstrated in the family. If you want to see possibilities in your career, there is a need for the resurrection as well. Whatsoever you do, always believe that God is all-powerful to turn the tide. And since He is all-powerful, why should He give up on you? He has the power to turn your tide. He has the power to provide for you. He has the power to see you through. He has the power to guide you through or over the danger. He has the power. And because He is all-powerful, He will not give up on you. The problem is that we gave up on ourselves. I want to show you what happened as far as the infinite power of God. In Luke chapter 8, it's a long passage, in Luke chapter 8, verse 40 to 56. I want to read to you what transpired when Jesus was approached by a man called Jairus. Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came to him and pleaded Jesus to come over to his house to heal his daughter. And Jesus, as who He is, believes that He has all the power to do so because this man came to Him. But the Bible says, as Jesus was on His way, then He was interrupted by another woman. A woman with a dire needs. She bled for 12 solid years, even after every medical advice given to her. And she bled for 12 years. Woman, you understand what is it like for someone to bleed for 12 years. And somehow she interrupted so-called the protocols. But Jesus did not stop there. He went to minister. After ministering to this woman, miraculously she got healed by touching the garment of Jesus. And the Bible says, when he had finished all that, in verse 49, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came to the house of Jairus. And then he says this, your daughter is dead. And then he went on, don't bother the teacher anymore. He says, don't bother the teacher anymore. But hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, and this is a beautiful word, he says, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. It is God's infinite power to turn the tide. He said, just believe. Jesus' words echo so loud and clear. Just believe. And a lot of time when we go through all these dangerous pathway, problems after problems, we lose the element of believing. We lost that element. We don't seem to see that there is any necessity for me to believe. But Jesus told Jairus, after hearing that his daughter is dead, don't bother the teacher. Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. I know a lot of people prefer to hear, to believe in the problem and the impossibilities. We often like to say, oh no, it cannot be done. Oh, don't waste time. We like to say all these things. We like to say things that doesn't give us any sense of hope anymore. It seems there is a thrill in saying all these things. But when you tell them there is possibility, then they wonder, come on, don't joke with me. You mean God can do such a thing? I've seen God did many things. Many years ago, when I was just a Form 6 student, which means I was only 18 years old, or rather 19 at that time, I was attending this church back home in my hometown. And my pastor have constantly organized healing crusades. And he invited a Canadian speaker to come and minister. It was a huge auditorium. We have about a few thousand people that will come and desperately seeking God to heal their body. Nothing wrong with that. And that was meant to be. So he ministered, and there was this elderly lady having her body bent almost 90 degrees. Almost. No one was helping her, and I was just nearby looking at her. She was very afraid to go up to be prayed for and to be ministered to. So she decided to wait, and I was just watching her. So I decided to get closer to her, stand by her side. In case she wants to, I will help her. After the whole event was over, the meeting was closed. She didn't go up. Then I approached her. I said to her in my dialect, do you want to be prayed for? She said, yes. So I took her to the pastor, the evangelist. As a young man, 19 years old, so I went over to the man and said, this lady would love to be prayed for, but she's a bit timid and shy. Would you be able to pray for her behind the curtains where there is a room available? And he was very kind enough. He was a very busy man. He prayed for so many people. Literally, I could see people deaf here, a lot of deaf people here, because that was his main ministry. So anyway, I took her into the room, waited for this man, and he came. And he said, before I go back, I'm going to pray for this lady. So he went purposely for this to just answer our request, and he prayed for her. A very simple prayer, just only less than a minute, praying and rebuke the infirmity in the mighty name of Jesus. And right before my very eyes, her body was straightened. Don't tell me there is no reality of the power of God. I have personally experienced the power of God when I was casting out demons back in Malaysia. I was healed from gastritis completely. When I was Form 6, I was crouching in pain. And my mom would do all sorts of things to help, to soothe me and calm me down. But he could not because the pain was excruciating. Then when I came to Jesus, with no exaggeration, until today I can testify, the healing has taken place. Brothers and sisters, John also said the same thing. Only believe. I know that people are subjected to the impossibilities. They refuse to do anything about it. They talk about the problem, but they don't want to do anything about the problem. Some of us may throw the white towel and say, I have enough. They subject to discouragement. They do not know what to do. They say it's a hopeless case. But they were not patient enough to allow God to do something through their lives. That's why Jesus said to Jairus, your daughter is not dead, but she is asleep. And the Bible says everybody heard that and they laughed. How true. How true many a time when we say, let me pray with you that God can do. Sometimes, silently, they laugh at you. When they are desperate enough, they won't. But when you tell them, come to church, let me pray for you, they laugh at you. You mean you still believe that God exists? And I always challenge them about God's existence. I said, how do you know God doesn't exist? He said, because I can't see God. There must be a way that I can see God to believe in Him. There must be some evidences for me to see. Of course there are many evidences. But I decided to tell this man and say, if you say you can't see and therefore you conclude there is no God, then why do you want to breathe when you can't see the air? You can see the air, but why are you breathing? Existence of God is not proven by evidences which your eyes can only see. But if that is so, I can still prove it. I shared with some of the people, I said, back home when I was pioneering the church at a very young age, a man came to me and he was not a believer, but he was interested in the Word of God, and he shared with me about why he did not believe, and I shared with him why he should believe. And after much interaction and exchanges of knowledge, and he went back home, and that weekend, lo and behold, I saw him in the church, but he came to the church very late. He came to the church very late. And I was wondering why he came late. So after the service, I went to approach him. And I said, hey, I'm glad that you're here, but was there something? Because I saw him fetch his wife, and then he walked off. And then about 15 minutes later, I saw him came back again. By the time he came back, it was end of the service. So I told him, I asked him, and he said, oh, you know, I already made up my mind after talking to you that morning. I wanted to come to church, and my tire punctured. So I went to my friend's house, borrowed his car, fetched my wife over, and drove my friend's car back, and I decided to walk right to the church. Wow. He was really hungry for God. And I sat down with him again, the second round, but this time on Sunday. He says, I want to give my life to Jesus. Ooh. And I say, wow, that's exciting, but what triggered that? And this is what he says. He said, Calvin, after you talked to me, I went back home, and I was just pondering, and suddenly there was this thought that I never thought about. And he says, I was lying down there on my bed and closing my eyes, and somebody must have put some thoughts into my head, and suddenly the word came to me and said, everything your naked eye can see are all made. Everything your eyes can see are made. Even the smallest item, the smallest needle, it is also considered made. Somebody manufactured the smallest needle. So he said, everything my eyes can see are made. Then the word came to my head when I lift up unto the sky and I saw the beauty of its universe. I asked myself this question, who made this? Who made this? By the way, this man was given a scholarship to go to England to study philosophy. He came back to Singapore and he worked as a lecturer in philosophy. And he came back to me and we had a great time talking about philosophy. At the end of the day, he says, I cannot deny that there is God. Somebody say, only believe. Only believe. And I want to challenge you today that do not deny the power, the infinite power of God. Only believe. But there's one beautiful thing. I realized in the midst of all that I've just said, something that struck my heart. Every time God demonstrates His power is always whenever the people of God cried out to Him. Every time. When people cried out to Him, He will not give up. He will never give up whenever people cried out. He will always be there. The problem is people refused to cry out. People decided to do their own things. People decided to handle their own problems. But the Lord is ready to avail Himself to do all that He has planned in His heart as long as the people are willing to allow Him to do so. And He's willing to turn everything around for your life. Let's look at Judges chapter 3, verse 9. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them. Look at Judges 3, verse 15. But when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, and so forth. Every time I see when the people cried out to Him, He is always there to demonstrate His power. How many of you know the scripture says, whenever we call upon Him, He will come and save us. And you and I will probably say, but I didn't see that work of the work of saving is because many a time we decided not to believe that. May I ask you today, only believe. I conclude, God is a God who never gave up on us. The only thing He gave up, listen, the only thing or only person He gave up was He gave up His Son. He gave up His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and for our sins. That's the only time He gave up. But the rest, He will never give up on you. His love never fails. His nature and His work is eternal. And His power is infinite. By all this, you can be rest assured God will never give up on you. If He doesn't give up on you, why should you give up on yourself? Somebody say, amen. Amen. Let's bow our hearts together right now.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.